So we're holding Parashat Vayetze. Again, you know, we always say that these parashiyot are loaded with so many life lessons, with so many Torah values, a way of life. We learn mamash how to live life in a Torah way. From every pasuk, every letter, every word in these parashiyot is just shouting at us tremendous life lessons. So let's see. So in order to prepare for this shiur, you know, it's very interesting. I just literally opened the Chumash, and I allowed the words to talk to me. I said, listen, I'm just going through regular, simple, reading the Psukim and Rashi's, nothing more than that, okay? And there was one theme that popped out, that came up time and time again, okay? Let's see. So Parsha begins when Yaakov is on his getaway, he's running away. Right, he's a fugitive. He's running away from his brother. Esav wants to kill him. He's running, and finally, it says, "Vayifga b'makom," and he reached the place, which Rashi says the place is referring to the makom of Hamikdash, the place where the Beit Hamikdash is going to be built. So, "Vayifga b'makom," he reached the place. "Vayalen sham kiva shemesh," he went to sleep. And he took from the stones in the place and used them as a pillow. I had so much fun telling my kids this week. I tell them stories every night before they go to sleep. I usually tell them stories from the parasha. So I had so much fun telling them, Yaakov, you know, he was very tired. He went to sleep. He found 12 stones. He put them together and he used them as a pillow. He had 12 pillows, but the stones were arguing. This is all from Rashi. The stones were arguing. All the stones wanted to be the one to be under the tzaddik's head. They wanted to be Yaakov's pillow, right? So a miracle happened that all the 12 stones turned into one stone, right? That's what Rashi says. Amazing, very nice. That alone is a bedtime story. It's beautiful, no? This is a small little Rashi, but it's a beautiful, beautiful lesson. So anyways, but what do you see over here? Vayifga b'makom, and he reached the place. So Rashi tells us, Vayifga means what? What does the word Vayifga mean? And he reached the place. Vayifga means it's Lashon Tfilah. Right? It's a way of saying, it's another word for Tfilah, for prayer. That when Yaakov reached this place of the Beit HaMikdash, what did he do? He started praying. So Chazal tell us, the Midrash tells us that what do we see from here? Yaakov reached this place and he began to pray. And what time of the day was it? What did we say? The sun came down. What time of the day was it? Nighttime, and Yaakov began to pray. So from here we see that Yaakov was the one who instituted which prayer? Arvit, right? That's why it says Vayifga b'makom, right? Vayalan sham kiva shemesh, because the sun came down as nighttime, right? So the significance of this happens to be, parenthetically, the significance of this that's pointed out of here by Rashi, that Yaakov was metaken, he instituted Tfilat Arvit. So Tfer Shlomo, who is one of the great Hasidic masters, he points out that Arvit represents what? A time of darkness, right? Arvit is at nighttime. It's dark. It's a time of darkness. Every person in his own life has moments of darkness in his life. Times where things are a little blurry, times where things are a little dark, a little, you know, he's struggling at those times. So Dafka, Yaakov, was the one who instituted prayer at a time of darkness. He was mitaken the tefillah at a time that a person was going through hardships, right? There's a tefillah during daytime, like Avraham Avinu was mitaken that, right? Tefillah during daytime when things are very clear, they're very bright, things are going well. And there's also a different type of tefillah that you pray from a state of sorrow, from a state of agony. And that Yaakov was mitaken. Fine. It's a very, very powerful way of prayer. When you that's why it says, David HaMelech says in Tehillim, Tefillah le'ani ki atov, v'lifnei Hashem yishpoch sicho. Right? Tefillah le'ani ki atov. That there's a prayer from an ani, from a poor person. Right? That prayer, there's nothing more powerful than a prayer from a poor person. Because he has nothing else. He has no pride. He has no money. He has no wealth. He has nothing going for him. And the only place that he has to turn is to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's his last resort, and he throws in all his chips into this prayer. Right? He's giving it his all. So for that reason, a prayer coming from a state of poverty, not only financial poverty, but also spiritual poverty, emotional poverty, right? So that is a very, very strong prayer. That's put that on the side. That's Yaakov being mitaken tefilat arvit. So we see from here example number one of tefillah coming up in the parasha. Let's move on. Moving on later in the parasha, Yaakov meets Rachel, right? And Yaakov meets Leah. And Yaakov says to Lavan, I want to marry Rachel. I want to marry Rachel. That's who I want. Okay? That's who I want. And the Pasuk testifies that Leah was ugly and Rachel was beautiful. The Pasuk says, Ve'ene Leah rakot. And Leah's eyes were rakot, were dirty. Tender. Okay, that's the translation. They were tender, right? She didn't look, her eyes didn't look so I guess, attractive. V'rachel ha'ita yifat tor v'yifat mer. Rachel was gorgeous. Beautiful. Okay? So Yaakov was attracted more to who? To Rachel. Now, obviously, we cannot talk about Yaakov and Rachel like this. This is Yaakov Avinu, one of our forefathers, and Rachel Imenu, you know, arguably the greatest couple, one of the greatest couples to ever live. Right? So we can't talk about them, you know, in such a mundane and physical way. Yaakov saw her and externally she was gorgeous and fell in love with her and, you know, and that's it. Chas v'shalom. There was obviously much more to it. But this is what the Pasuk says, that Rachel was beautiful and Leah was not. Fine. What does it mean that her eyes were tender? Why dafka her eyes? Why does the Pasuk tell us about her eyes? So if you look at Rashi over there, Rashi says, Shehaita svura la'alot b'goralo shel Esav, that she thought what? That she was destined to be married to who? To Esav. And she said, no way, Jose. Ubocha, and she cried and cried and cried. Shayu akol omrim shne banim l'rivka shte banot l'avan hagdola l'gadol haktana l'katan. Everyone was saying, oh, beautiful, match made in heaven. Yitzchak and Rivka have two boys. Okay, Lavan has two girls. Let both of them marry both of them. The older to the older, the younger to the younger. Who is the older? Esav or Yaakov? Esav is older. Who's the older? Leah or Rachel? Leah. Esav and Leah, Yaakov and Rachel. Perfect, beautiful, match made in heaven. And Leah heard this, and she was told this, and this is the pressure that she was getting throughout her entire childhood. And she said, no, I don't want Esav. I don't want him. I don't want him. She was crying and crying and crying. That's why her eyes were like that. Right? That's what it means. Once again, you also, another place that you find this concept of tefillah, that she was crying and praying and praying and praying. It's a pretty crazy idea, because the Midrash says that when Yaakov and Esav were born, that Rachel and Leah were also born at the same time, and both parents sent messages to each other saying, let our children marry each other, just like we said. It wasn't stama rumor. Both parents actually agreed that the children should marry each other. That Esav should marry Leah, Yaakov should marry Rachel. And they actually did what's called an erusin. Erusin is what's called the halachic...
destined marriage, basically.
I guess a destined marriage, but without it actually being, you know, binding. Okay? So that's what's erusin. It's like, you know, nowadays we have like engagement, but engagement nowadays has no halachic binding. Back then, there was this period where they were like quasi-married, but not married yet. Erusin, they actually had erusin. Esav backed out, and he wanted to go marry Mahalat, one of the children or grandchildren of Ishmael, right? So, but still, that's what was supposed to be, right? The Midrash actually says that Leah and Esav were actually their soulmates, right? They were zivugim for each other. On top of that, Yaakov explicitly said what? He wants Rachel and does not want Leah. He worked 7 years for who? For Rachel. Despite all of that, Leah did not give up hope. She did not give up hope, and she prayed and prayed and said, I don't care, I don't want Esav. I don't want Esav. And she prayed, and eventually she got Yaakov. So once again, you see the koch of tefillah. That's also why, parenthetically, she was blessed with children before Rachel was. Ever wonder? Why is Rachel any less than Leah? Why is Leah any more of a tzaddikah than Rachel? Rachel is so great. Leah wasn't. Leah was also as great. They were both great, but why did one have children? Why one didn't? Because Rachel understood that she was going to marry Yaakov, and that once she would be married to him, he's a big tzaddik. I could rely on his prayers. And I have no trouble. I have nothing to worry about. We're going to have children without a problem. Leah, on the other hand, knew that Yaakov didn't want her. So even if she ended up being married to her, he wouldn't pray that they would have kids. He didn't even want her to begin with. So she never gave up hope on prayer. That's why she was zochah to have children before Rachel. She didn't take that for granted. She prayed the second they got married for children. Tefillah has the ability to change the way nature works. You can flip worlds upside down, tefillah. That's what we see from here. How? So the question is how? How is it that through prayer you could cause something supernatural to happen? How do you even understand that? How do you understand such a thing? Right? You're causing something supernatural, something that's not likely, something that's far-fetched. You can make it that's going to happen. That's going to come true. And we don't have to go through stories. Now, forget about stories from Tanakh. Forget about stories from the Gemara, Mishnah, the Gemara, Rishonim, Achronim. Stories that happen nowadays of people having their prayers answered in supernatural ways. How do you explain such a thing? We are nothing. What are we? We're basar adam. We're flesh and blood. How can we cause with our words that something supernatural will happen? So the answer is found also once again, and again, this is a theme, it comes up time and time again, found in the name that Leah gave to one of the Shvatim. First of all the Shvatim were named after prayers. Okay? Leah named all of her children after, you know, she basically prayed. All their names were actual prayers. So we get to Naphtali, and the pasuk says, "Vatomer Rachel." Rachel said, "Naphtulei Elokim niftalti imachoti gam yacholti vatikra shemo Naphtali." Okay, so what does that word "Naphtulei Naphtali"? What does that word mean? So Unculus translates "Naphtulei" as what? As tefillah. Okay, that Naphtulei Elokim niftalti, I prayed to Hashem so much, im achoti, about my sister, that I wanted to have children, even though my sister didn't have, gam yacholti, vatikra shemo Naphtali, she called him Naphtali, prayer. But what kind of prayer is it? Says the Noam Elimelech, Rav Elimelech from Luzhensk, what does he say? He says, ki tefillah hu milashon hitkashrut. Tefillah, if you think about the word tefillah, it means connecting yourself. It means attaching yourself. Kmo, how do we know tefillah means that? Kmo, naftulei Elohim niftalti. That the way to understand that pasuk is what? What does it mean? She called him Naphtali because she felt attached, part and parcel with God, with Hashem, through prayer. Through prayer, she became one with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, tefillah comes from naftulei. It's the same shorish, same root word. That's what tefillah means. So if we understand this, that tefillah, the whole essence of tefillah is what? Is to be attached, is to attach yourself to Hashem. Is to attach yourself to Hashem. So that means what? That means that once you attach yourself to a supernatural source, you're going to have what? Supernatural powers. That's how tefillah works. Those are the mechanics of tefillah. If you think about why or how your words that come out of your mouth can cause supernatural things to happen, it's because by tefillah, you're connecting yourself to a supernatural source, to a kol yachol, to a being that is able to accomplish anything, to create, to destroy. That to a being, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that is responsible for every single creation in the world. For every single aspect in the creation. For natural things to happen, and supernatural things to happen. And when you connect yourself to that, when you connect your pipe to that source, then you're able to benefit from supernatural powers. That's why it says in Tehillim, Hashlech al Hashem yahavcha v'hu yichalkelecha. The best way to be supported, the best way to make it big, is to throw all of your burdens on Hashem. That's what it says. When you throw your burdens on Hashem, Like, come on, keep it to yourself. Why are you throwing it on Hashem? No, because when you understand that you could take everything, all the responsibilities, all the burdens, all the troubles that you have, and say, Hashem, I'm not capable of dealing with this. I'm putting this on you because you are supernatural, because you're able to do anything. And we understand that when you really believe that, then Hashem will support you, because you're connecting yourself to the source. Let's go on in the parasha. So in the beginning, not go on, but go back. In the beginning of the parasha, there's this mysterious happening with Avram, with Yaakov. He falls asleep. What happens when he falls asleep? Who can tell me?
He has a dream.
I had a dream. What was in the dream?
A ladder.
A ladder. What was on the ladder?
Angels.
Angels. What were the angels doing?
Climbing
up and down the ladder. What's this ladder all about? What's going on over here?
Four lines between being righteous, basically.
Okay, very good. Very good. Let's do some gematrias, okay? I think this is going to wake you up, okay? So if you take the word sulam, which is ladder, in gematria, has the numerical value of kol. Kol means voice. Okay? What's the connection? Says the Baal HaTurim, that the kol, the voice of tefillah, of tzadikim, is what creates the ladder. Okay? Means tefillah creates a ladder. What does the ladder do? What's it connecting? This world and the next world. Meaning, connecting you to who? To Hashem. That's what tefillah is doing. It's attaching yourself. It's a means of connection. That's what a ladder is. More than that, what was going up and down the ladder? Angels. Right? They were going up and they were coming down. Going up, coming. What's this going up and coming down? What are they going up? They're taking your words of tefillah and bringing it up to Shamayim. What's coming down? They're coming down with good fortune for you. They're coming down with gifts for you. That's Malachim going up and down. That's what the Baal HaTurim says over here. Something amazing. Tefillah is the ladder that allows the angels to deliver your message to Hashem and allows the angels to come down with your good fortune. Not only that, Sulam in Gematria is also what? You're not waking up yet. Sulam is Begematria Kisea Kavod. What? Kisea Kavod. Your tefillot, your words go straight up to Hashem's heavenly throne. That's why it says at the end, that afterwards when he woke up, okay? Well, before we get to that, so tefillah is, we just explained and we just proved that tefillah is one of the most powerful tools that Hashem gave us in this world. Okay? Now, tefillah, at some points, can be very powerful, and at other times can be even more powerful, super powerful. Okay, when you're praying on your own, tefillah is very, very powerful. Okay, if you get up late, you're sick, whatever it is, and it's almost the time for tefillah, the deadline for tefillah, you're saying, I don't know, I'm tired, this, that, get up, get out of your bed in your pajamas, just pray. It's so important, it's so powerful. But there's a higher level of tefillah that can be more effective. And that is what's called tefillah b'tzibur. Praying with a minyan. Okay? Praying with a minyan can be so powerful. Why could it be so powerful? What's the explanation? What's the explanation? Why is tefillah b'tzibur so powerful? Why could it be so effective? So, according to the Arizal, chazarat ha'shatz, that means that the repetition of Shemona Esrei is on a higher level than tefillah b'yachid, than your own personal, the silent Shemona Esrei. Why is that? Because when the Chazan says the bracha, and everyone answers Amen, right? So that means that all the Jews in the room are connecting themselves to that one bracha, and they're all saying it together in unison. So what's stronger? 15, 20, 25 people saying the same praise to God? Or 25 people saying all saying them separately? Obviously, 25 people all saying it at the same time, in unison. That's much more powerful. So on a simple level, that's what it means. Tefillah b'tzibur. Instead of you praying alone, it's much more powerful, much more effective when you're praying with what? With a minyan. More than that, if you take the word tzibur, okay? Take the word tzibur. Tzadi, bet, and resh. Okay, tzibur, which means minyan. Okay? Tzadi stands for what? Tzadik. A tzadik. Bet stands for what? Benoni. What's a Benoni? Who knows Hebrew?
In the middle.
In the middle. Right? And Resh stands for what?
Rasha.
That means that no matter who you are, what level you're on, your tefillot will be uplifted. It will be taken up to Shamayim if you're praying with a minyan. That's Tzibur. Tzadi bet Resh. Tzadik Benoni Rasha. Makes no difference. Think about it like this. Right? You go to the marketplace, all right? And you could either buy, right? Sometimes they sell loose apples, and sometimes they sell apples in, like, my wife just went to Costco tonight. So in Costco, they don't have loose apples. Everything there is wholesale, right? They sell in bulk. So they have a package of like 15 apples. You buy it together, all right? But if you go to the local supermarket over here and you want to buy apples, so they have, you know, on that little table, on that little stand, 150 loose apples. Okay? So when you're buying the loose apples, you're going to look through every single one, right? And you're going to see, oh, this is a bad one. I'm not taking that apple. This is a bad one. There's a good one. Okay, I'll take this good one. And you'll end off with 15 very good apples because you'll handpick each one. When you go to Costco and you have a package of apples, okay? Are you able to look and inspect every single apple? You're not able to. You're going to take the whole package and you're going to go, why? Because the apples on the outside look good, so I'm going to say that everything's good. Right? That's exactly how it is with tefillah. We are all a bunch of bad apples. We're all a bunch of really, really bad apples. Right? Not all of us, but some of us are bad apples. Some of us are rasha'im, some of us are benonim, some of us are tzadikim. But if we send our tefillah upstairs, right, as a package deal, in the enclosed package, our tefillah will be accepted. Even the bad apples will go up. That's what it means, tzibur. The rasha is a part of the tzibur. The rasha is a part of it also, right? But if you pray on your own, you're taking the risk. What if you're a bad apple, right? What if you're taking a big risk? You don't want to do that. So from this parasha, we see such unbelievable things, such unbelievable expressions of tefillah, right? So let's recap for a second. So first we said, Yaakov was metaken tefillat arvit, right? We saw that came up over there. We explained how tefillat arvit is so important. Tefillat arvit represents prayers through times of suffering, through times of darkness. And then we went to explain how powerful Leah's tefillot were. That Leah, right, says her eyes were tender, right? Why? From all the tears that she cried and she prayed not to marry Esav, and that even though they were technically married already, and even though he was her soulmate, and even though Yaakov didn't even want her, and he wanted Rachel instead, but through the power of her prayers, she got what she wanted, and she did not marry Esav. Strong prayers. And then we went out to explain that how does that happen? How does it happen that through prayers, you could accomplish unbelievable things? It's because prayer, by definition, tefillah comes from the word naftulei Elohim niftalti, which means to connect yourself to a higher source. And once you're connecting yourself to a higher source, you're capable of higher powers. You're capable of supernatural things. Right? And that's why, and then we explained that when you just throw all of your burdens on Hashem and you say, Hashem, you are the one in charge, you are the one who's capable of everything, and you connect yourself to that, then things will happen. Then Hashem will pull through for you. And then we explain the ladder. That the ladder happens, like the Baal HaTorim says, Sulam is begematria kol. Sulam in numerical value is kol, is the voice of your tefillah. That's the ladder. The angels going up are the angels bringing your tefillot upstairs. The angels coming down are the angels bringing down the good fortune for you downstairs. Sulam is also begematria kisei kavod, because your tefillot go all the way to Hashem's heavenly throne. And then we explained, last but not least, that the most powerful way to pray, the most powerful tefillah that penetrates through the skies, is when you're praying with the tzibur. So next time, you know, you're in bed, and you're a little, I don't know, should I get up, should I not get up? I don't know, there's a 8:30 minyan, 9 o'clock minyan, should I sleep in? Anyways, it's late minyan anyways. Anyways, the Rebbe doesn't take attendance. Anyways, this, anyways, that. Think about your prayer and how much more effective it will be if you'd be praying with a minyan. I just want to end off with this one story. There's a story, true story. So in Yerushalayim, in Israel, there are a bunch of shtibalachs. Anyone here know what a shtibalach is? Shtibel? Shtibul in Yiddish means like a house, but it basically means like a makeshift shul. But in Israel, in Yerushalayim, it means like a factory minyan. Okay, there's this one individual that never missed tefillah with a minyan. Never did. He always made it a point to pray in a minyan. Always. He never missed. There was one time that he came back really, really late from a wedding. He wasn't able to pray at the wedding. Usually when you go to a wedding, you pray at the wedding. He wasn't able to pray at the wedding. It was like 3 in the morning. Where is he going to find the minyan at 3 in the morning? He gets to this shtibel, okay, in Yerushalayim. True story. He gets to this shtibel. He says, listen, if there's anywhere I can find the minyan, it's going to be in the shtibel. Gets there. What does he find?
No minyan.
One other person. And he's just straggling along like some like bum who's like walking the streets. He said, Bo, 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 bo na se minyan. The guy looks at him, he was probably high. He said, minyan, eze minyan, ze shalosh baboker, it's 3 in the morning, what minyan are we going to do? He said, lo, you're going to stay here, we're going to make a minyan. What did he do? Picked up his phone. He called a cab. He said, listen, I need you to come to this and this location, I need to borrow you. Okay, no problem, but you know, it's 3 in the morning, I'm going to charge a lot. It's 3 in the morning. You know, I'm in bed. Beseda, how much is it going to cost? 70 shekel? For a 50, all I need is a 10-minute drive. 70 shekel, I'll pay. It's very overpriced. I'll pay 70 shekel. Beseda. Calls up another guy. Tells him the same thing. He called up 8 in a few minutes. There were 8 moniot, 8 cabs lined up in front of the shtibel. They all come out asking like, yeah, who needed a ride, a 10-minute drive from here? So this person called all of them. He said, listen, I don't need a ride anywhere. I have my own car. I need to borrow you for 10 minutes. Make believe you're driving for 10 minutes. But I need you to be here for 10 minutes. Why? Ma, what's the problem? It's 3 in the morning. Ma, nafalta ala rosh. No, listen, I want to make a minyan and I need all 8 of you. And there's one other boy over here. He's going to be a part of the minyan. How are these taxi drivers not religious? They're like, what's wrong? What's wrong? Are you crazy? Are you sick in the head? Right? So one cab driver said, wow, I'm so inspired by your determination to pray with a minyan. I'll join in the minyan on the house. Don't even pay me. The other next cab driver said, you know what? Same. Don't even pay me. They all ended up saying that, and they all ended up staying for the minyan. This person, such mesiut nefesh, just to pray with a minyan, that's what he did. All that money he was willing to spend, just to pray with him. Why? Because he understands that praying with a minyan will take you to a whole new level. Take you to a whole new level. There's no comparison between praying on your own to praying with a minyan. Hashem should help us, bizchut. We're about to pray with a minyan right now. Amen. We should all be zocheh that all of our tefillot should get answered. We should be zocheh to light the menorah in the Beit HaMikdash this coming year, Bezat Hashem. Amen.